Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, Father, from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this Exaudi, Sunday after the Ascension, the seventh Sunday of Easter, it's taken from the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. We will read verses 9 through 17 in that chapter. It's Revelation chapter 17. It's chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, all of this because of the ascension of your Son. All of this because he shed his blood for us and descended to sit at your right side so that we would ever be before you, hidden in him. The Father, that even on this earth we could sing and join this great chorus of voices in praise to you. And we know that this is an eternal gift, Father. So, Father, this day we pray that you would fill our hearts with eternity to understand fully the depth of your gift of grace in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There's no day in the church year that gets shorter shrift, as far as I'm concerned, than the Ascension. The Ascension was on Thursday. It's 40 days from the time of the resurrection. And it is such an amazing thing in the scripture. It has and occupies an amazing place in the scripture. And it's disappointing that we just kind of ignore it. As a matter of fact, in the pericope, they've changed it that we don't even say the first Sunday of Ascension anymore. Now, after the Ascension, now we just say the seventh Sunday of Easter. And we miss the whole point of what that day means, because the meaning of that day is right here, what we just read. If Jesus doesn't ascend, none of this happens. It's because of his ascension. It's because of his going back up to be with the Father that, as a matter of fact, that the restoration now takes place. The fullness of the restoration has now taken place. Everything has gone full circle. The Son is now present again with the Father, and we are present with him. As the book of Colossians says, that we understand we are now hidden in him. We are hidden in Christ Jesus, so that we in Ephesians are said to be seated together with him in the heavenly places. We are with him because he is risen and he has ascended. So I came really close this Thursday to just like spontaneously summoning a worship service, because it really troubles me that we don't do anything for this. And we need to really do it. We need to really pay attention to the ascension. Now understand this, and I'm not going to go through the whole book of Revelation, but the whole book of Revelation really hinges on the ascension of Jesus. In the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, you read those great throne room scenes that are talked about, when everybody's asking, well, who's going to open the book? And the Lamb appears, one who was slain, and he appears and he's able to take the book. And when he takes the book, now all of a sudden, all of heaven is singing, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb to take the book. Worthy is the Lamb to do this. Worthy is the Lamb, because he has overcome. Because the Lamb has this tremendous power. He has now finished everything. Everything is done. But you recognize, we aren't there. We can't be there yet. It's only when he takes the book and he opens the six seals, the first six seals. After he's opened the sixth seal, all of a sudden, this in chapter 7 takes place. Now we're present. Now we are seen. Now we are manifested. Now we can be physically present with God, because the Lamb has ascended, because the Lamb has done this work. If he doesn't do this, we're nowhere. He comes to be always before God, so that we always are before God. He sits, and actually at one point he stands at the right side of God for this purpose, to be a witness for us, because we are hidden in him. When he stands, when he sits at the right side of God, we stand, we sit at the right side of God. We are present with God. And when all the company of heaven breaks forth into song, we break forth into song. We sing, we join that company. This is the fullness of our reality of what takes place, and that's why Jesus spoke in the 14th chapter of John. And for those of you that were at Vern's funeral, that was the text, is to understand Jesus told us, I am going to prepare a place for you. That's his ascension. When he goes into the heavenlies, he prepares a place for us. He says, my Father's house, he says, it's got all sorts of big, huge rooms in it. It's got all sorts of room. It's got plenty of room. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, he says, you may be. And this is our reality today. You know, this is my great thing of quantum physics. The reality of things is that you can be two places at one time. Don't believe anybody that says that you can't. You are, as a matter of fact, two places at one time. You are seated here, but you are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, because he is risen from the dead and he has taken us with him. We are with him, hidden. One of my professors at seminary always used to say this. He used to say all the time, well, do you understand? Do you understand the reality of this? He says that Jesus Christ is there representing us. Do you realize the one picture that is etched forever in the mind of God is his bleeding son on the cross? And the Lamb who was slain, who still bears in his body the marks of his sacrifice, is ever before the Father. And so are we. When God looks at the wounds of Jesus, he sees us. He sees us. The ascension is not something to be ignored. It's something to be adored. It's something to be remembered. It's something that should always be present with us, to realize that Jesus has ascended, and so have we. So that we come to this great reality, and you understand in Revelation chapter 12, there's just this great thing that it talks about. It says that there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and under her and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver, or to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's the ascension. It's talking about Jesus and his birth from the Virgin. And to understand very clearly, but after he had finished his work, he was caught up and he headed into the throne. The woman goes into the wilderness. That's us. Represents the church. Realizing very clearly, it says, where she has a place prepared of God. We are protected and kept. And it says that she's going to be fed and taken care of, and for this time period. And then it says, there was war in heaven, because now when Jesus entered into the heavenlies, there was no longer any place for Satan to come into there. And you know from the book of Job and other places in the scripture that Satan used to go into heaven and he used to accuse the brethren. Once Jesus entered into heaven, with the sacrifice complete, there was no place for any accusation to be brought against us at all. There is, as Romans says, no charge can be laid against the children of God. There is no accusation that can be made. There's nothing that can stick. And it says very clearly that the war in heaven took place. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that's the whole point. Because Jesus ascended, our sin is forgotten. It is not remembered anymore. Nothing, nothing. There is no accusation that can be made against a child of God because Jesus ascended. And he made it impossible. It's now impossible. It's impossible for a child of God to be accused. Because the accusation, we saw it in the Gospels, the accusation was made against Christ, and he took it. He took it to the grave. And he slew it. He killed it so that there would be no ability for anyone to ever tell us that we are guilty. We are not guilty. We cannot be guilty. We cannot be listed amongst the guilty because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. Not just part of it. Not just the stuff we think of, but he cleanses us from all iniquity. He takes it all. And this is the whole point of the ascension, is to realize that now we stand before God whole and complete. God knows us, but not in our sin. He knows us in purity. He knows us in wholeness. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is all about this, is to understand in chapters 9 and 10, I'm not going to read all of that, but it is amazing what it says, is to understand very clearly that now there were two covenants. There was a first covenant, the covenant of Moses. And we understand the nature of that covenant. And we know what happened when the priest had to go into the tabernacle and he had to make the sacrifice and things like that. And it says that there would be this service done. They went to the first tabernacle, the outer side of it, and they did the normal sacrifices. They went into the innermost part of it once a year. They went in with blood. And the priest had to offer that blood. He had to offer that blood for all of them. He had to offer that blood for him. And he had to do this every year. But the book of Hebrews says, in verse 8 of chapter 9, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, the Holy Spirit was showing this as a sign that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That the way wasn't there yet. It says, while as the first tabernacle was standing, he says, which was a figure. He says, it could only show something. He says, so they offered their gifts, their sacrifices, but they couldn't do anything for the people. He says, it couldn't make them perfect. It stood only in these outward things. And then he says, this great two words, but Christ. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and he's talking about his body, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the ascension. That's the ascension. He entered into the perfect place, the heavenlies, and he cleansed them with his blood. He made it pure so that now the leftovers, what had been left from Satan and the wickedness that had been there, was now cleansed. It had no place. There was no place for any of this to remain. And it said, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices with these than these. The blood of Jesus Christ. He entered into the heavens. He entered into that place to make the access to God clear. That now humanity would be restored. That we would have this full access to God. And it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears there for us. And it says that he never has to do this again. It won't ever be like the first covenant, where it had to be repeated every year. And it says, and as it is appointed unto human beings once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. In other words, now he's taken care of all of the sin. There will be no memory of sin. He says, now he's going to appear for us the second time. When he appears for us the second time, it will not be because of our sin. Our sin isn't even remembered. He will appear to us without sin for one purpose, for our salvation. And that's why he goes on in chapter 10. And he talks about Christ in this marvelous sacrifice. And he understands very clearly, he says, that now, he says, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now you heard that, didn't you? He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. We've talked about that word, completeness, finishing, same word. It says he has finished forever them that are sanctified. He has taken away our sin. He has finished us forever. He has sanctified us. He has set us apart by his blood. And he has made us pure. And he says very clearly, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And that's why we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, is so that the Holy Spirit would bear witness to the fruit of the ascension of Jesus in our very hearts and tell us very clearly that now we are pure, that now we are holy, that now we are washed, that whatever we had, whatever weakness, whatever failure, whatever we had, no matter what it was, that it's not even remembered anymore in the heavenlies. There is no memory of it anymore. It's washed. It's cleansed. And he says, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then he says, now where remission of these is, when they've been remitted, when you have been forgiven, he says, there is no more offering for sin. Even on our best day, there is nothing, nothing that we can do to atone. And there is no need to atone, because the atonement has been given once and for all. And that's why he says, having therefore, fellow believers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, now we have boldness. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Because too often we're like sheep. We sheepishly approach God, thinking maybe somehow or another, if we caught him on a good day, he'll forgive us. The scripture says we have boldness. It says we have boldness. We have openness. Now we understand. We have openness. We have openness. To understand now, we enter into the holiest, we enter into the holiest, we enter into the very throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from all iniquity. And that's what he says. We have this boldness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, full assurance. He doesn't say partly. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say almost. He says, fully assured by faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the ascension. What he's talking about is the ascension. It's the ascension that opens this way. It's the ascension that says to us now that we have this place before God, that we can come before God without hesitation, without fear. And you understand that Satan can't do anything about it. So what Satan does is try to make us feel bad. Satan tries to tell you, well, you're a louse. You know, you're really kind of a scumbucket. As a matter of fact, you should just sheepishly come before God. You know, if you do make it, you'll be really lucky. And you hear a lot of people say that in the church, actually, and they try to scare people with that. And I always tell them, you know, you go back and read Revelation chapter 7. And you tell me what a number that no human being can calculate is. Try that. Because we've calculated Googles and Googleplexes, and we've done all those sort of things. We've gone out into hundreds of digits after a one, thousands after a one. We've gone all of those directions. We can calculate all of that. The scripture says the number of that multitude that stands before God is a number that no human being can even calculate. Jesus did not scarcely save the people of Adam. He saved them all. He shed his blood for every last one. And he has called every last one. He has brought that salvation to every last one. He has brought everyone to this point so that he would be this restoration of humankind. That's what the ascension is all about. So that after we get through the throne room, then in chapter 7, we see this wonderful assembly of all of these people, a number that no human being can calculate, that are before the throne of God, to recognize and know the nature of the grace of God. And this is what we have got to get over. We've got to understand the overwhelming power of the grace of God, a grace that is actually greater than all of our sin. Because you know, just like me, we spend all of our time thinking about how sin disqualifies us from everything, instead of dwelling on the Christ who qualifies us for everything, who actually disqualifies our sin, who says, your sin cannot have you. And as a matter of fact, I don't even remember it anymore. I have no memory of it. All I know you as is my very own. You are my very own. And my blood speaks for you. My blood covers you. You are my own. And you are present with me always. I didn't lie to you. When I told you that you would always be with me, I didn't lie. We think in our physics, you know, we think, well, we're not with God. No, we're wrong. We are with God all the time. That's what Jesus promised. I am with you always, he said, even to the end of the world. He says, I'm always with you. I will always be with you. You will always be with me. I'm preparing a place that where I am, you will always be. And that's the ascension. That's what he did when he ascended. He made the access so that we would freely come. And that's why he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And that's really the key. We need to hold fast to our profession of the faith without wavering. It's true. It's honestly true. This isn't like wearing masks and not wearing masks. This isn't like listening to the CDC that changes its opinion every 3 days. This is something that's certain. It's certain. This is the reality of things, of understanding very clearly that now he says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then your faith needs to be without wavering. There is no way, no way that God could ever reject you. No way that God would ever turn his back on you. There is no sin that is greater than the grace of God. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. The message of the ascension is to realize that we are present always with God, so that we hold fast the profession of our faith. This is what we believe. We believe. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he entered into this world to take on our sin. He suffered and died for us. And he rose from the dead. And he ascended and sits at the right side of the Father. And that he ever lives to make an intercession for us. And that this is our reality, because I hate to tell you, this is not your reality. Aristotle is wrong. Aristotelian physics is wrong. The reality of things is not what you experience with your senses. They will lie to you. Your brain lies. The reality is that as a child of God, you are existing present with your God. And you are with him always. And your God is so deeply in love with you that your God seeks that fellowship with you. You don't have to go seeking for him. He comes seeking for you. So that we understand wherever we are, we are always with him in eternity. And that's why he says, that's what we need. We need to hold fast to this faith. We need to understand that when we hear the voices that say, no, you're not good enough. No, you can't make it. No, you're wrong. No, no, don't believe in any of that. That's a lie. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And every one of us is pure and precious in his sight. And by his grace, we're all going to stand before him, and our voices are all joined in that blood-washed throng, and we are all singing that song. And that's why he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When Paul talks about the end of the world, he never talks about it in fear. He talks about it very clearly, and he says, you should edify, you should encourage one another with these words. That's the whole point. What is happening to us is we are missing the sense of edification. We should spend all of our time telling each other how wonderful we really are. How powerful the grace of God really is. We should understand that whenever we encounter a child of God, we are encountering a child of God. We're not just encountering some other being. We're encountering a child of God. And if you knew that you were encountering God, how would you encounter him? God says that's the same way we're to encounter his children. And that's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. There is a power in the church of God. There is a power in this assembly. There is a power that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a power within it. where we understand very clearly, well, what do we come here for? We come here because we can. That's why. Because we can. Not because we have to. Not for any other reason, but because we can. Because as the children of God, we can come with boldness before our God. We can come before Him. We come before Him, acknowledging His goodness and His grace. And that's why He says, we're to exhort one another, encourage one another. Not listen to blogs. Not listen to Facebook. Not sit there and wonder how we're going to argue with the nincompoops that are putting their comments on there. We are to understand very clearly that we are to assemble together to encourage one another. We're encouraging one another. We're strengthening one another. We're edifying one another. We're acknowledging very clearly the thing that the church never tells you is to run around telling people how wonderful they are. Make sure everybody knows that they're just a bleeding, rotten sinner. Well, there's a fine goal. Let me tell you where that came from. That's from the one that was cast out. The reality is that within the church, we are encountering one another as the children of God. And as we go out into the world, we are encountering the children of God. We are telling them very clearly, understand, your redemption is here. It's done. Your Redeemer lives. Don't think you're inadequate. We all were inadequate. That's the whole point. Now you are more than adequate because you are a child of God. And He knows you. And He loves you. That's the point of the ascension. The point of the ascension is to understand very clearly. And that's why He says, you exhort one another. And He says, and so much the more. He says, you do it all the more as you see the day approaching. We have this ridiculous habit. I don't know why we ever got into this habit. Now there's missiles fired in Israel and everybody's all scared about the end of the world. And it's like, how many times is that going to work? It says that every day is the end of the world. You never know when it's going to happen. You have no idea. He says, what we're supposed to do is instead of trying to figure out what's going on in Israel or some other place on the face of the earth, what we need to do is encourage one another. We need to be constantly telling each other that, as a matter of fact, that the work has been done. And we need to be engaging the world and encouraging the world. We need to be turning people to Jesus Christ to give them something that they would see, that they would want. Because that's the blessing of the ascension. Is to be able to go up to somebody and tell them very clearly that Jesus, who is in heaven, has, as a matter of fact, secured your redemption. He has shed His blood for your sins. And as a matter of fact, He just absolutely adores you so that you would know that, that you would know that, and you would be encouraged, that you would place your trust in Him. Place your trust in Him. Because if you place your trust in him, you will never be disappointed. And that's the whole point. If we cower in fear over everything that comes down the pike, then what are we showing people? If we're afraid of everything and everything becomes a conspiracy theory, for crying out loud, you come to the point where everything that people talk about on the internet is some sort of bleeding conspiracy. Everybody's always up to no good. Well, welcome to the world. Ever since the fall, everybody has been up to no good. Except Jesus. And Jesus has been up to good. And he won. Jesus won. And we won with him. We talk about Armed Forces Day. We talk about Peace Officers Memorial Day. Why? Why? Because they're scared? Because they're brave. They're brave. They do a lot of things that a lot of us would not like to do. They're brave. Even though they're scared. They're brave enough to overcome their fear. That's the point of the ascension for us, is to understand that Jesus is ever representative for us in the heavens. And now he has summoned us so that we need not be afraid, that we can be brave, that we can overcome our fear, that we live now in this bravery that has been worked in us through the Holy Spirit, to understand that yes, yes indeed, as a matter of fact, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, I will stand as part of that throng. I will be there. And we assure our hearts and we understand, even at the point when the fear seems to overwhelm us, we come to that point of understanding. Oh yes, oh yes. I know the truth. I'm not going to run from the throne of God. I'm going to run there. I am going to go there. I am going to go before God. And as you know, on Friday, we did that thing I never thought I'd see, that funeral for Vern. And you understand the power of this picture of Revelation 7. You understand that that's where Vern is. And you know it. You know it. There's no doubt. That's where he is. Well, so are you. You are present in that same place. You are part of that throng. Your senses can't see it or experience it yet. But you are there. And that's the power of the ascension. So today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that's what we do. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because this is our invitation to come. And to realize that on the other side, all of those who have gone in faith, they're all there. And we're there. We're there with them. We're just waiting for that reality to become the reality that we can see. That's all. By faith, we already know it. So today, when I've been going to the altar, I go there and I do this. Because every Sunday, Vern was seated right about there, and when I walked in that door, Vern would always look at me with a big smile on his face and go just like this. Because we understand we cannot die. We are eternal. And the ascension of Jesus Christ, who led captivity captive, guarantees it. Guarantees it. We are always before God. So you come before your God. And you partake of the supper he has prepared for you because he prepared it for you. And you realize very clearly you have a place. You have a place with him forever. And you be brave. You be brave. You come with boldness before that throne. And you find peace. A peace that passes all human understanding. And you know, when you leave this building, that your God loves you. And he is ever with you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who can imagine such a gift, that we should be found in you through Jesus the Christ, and we would find our place of rest. We pray, Father, now that you would keep us ever mindful of that, even as we celebrate the supper, that, Father, the supper is for us. The Paschal banquet of the blessed. And Father, we're just catching a glimpse of what will be forever. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us through the knowledge of the significance of the ascension of your Son, to realize the work that he has done, that we would join our praise together with all of the heavenly host in acknowledging you as the one true God, our Father. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.